couple weeks ago, I began to talk about Romans 7 and 8. And in general, the content of these two incredible chapters, passages of Scripture, you can break them down in these generalized categories. One is experiential and personal, and the other is doctrinal and theological. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul wrote both chapters, and it was intentional to grab us in chapter 7. Only one verse is necessary to understand this experiential, personal wordings and feelings, emotions of the Apostle Paul. Romans 7, verse 15, Paul says, "For what I am, I do not understand. For what I will to do or what I want to do, that I don't do. But what I hate, that is what I do." Now, it's sometimes surprising to people when they find out that these words are attributed to the great Apostle Paul. That there really was a time in Paul's life when he struggled just like we struggle. And so he reaches in through this personal connection to us, this experiential connection, draws us in by saying, man, we try, we seek, we pray, we ask, and yet we fail. We don't achieve the mark. We know that. We're kinship with that. But then in Romans 8, Paul takes an entirely different perspective. And he does it from the very first verse. He says in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." But before he wrote chapter 8, verse 1, he summarized this personal, experiential, spiritual experience. A spiritual experience of defeat. He then summarizes that period in his life in verses 24 and 25 of Romans 7. When he writes, "O wretched man that I am." The word wretched means miserable, broken. "Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Here we find the Apostle Paul working his way through the guilt and the shame of his sins and his failures. We hear him begging God to give him better control over the fleshly desires and fleshly nature. But then we hear Paul in a state of surrender. He throws himself on the mercy of God, and he comes to terms with the fact that his struggles with the flesh are A, never ending, but B, under the mercy of God. And so after walking us through his struggle, and were we to read the entire chapter, all we would hear is Paul crying out to God, for help because he is not living the life he wants to live before God. And then summarizing it with, man, this is a wretched life. This is a horrible experience. And that's where so many people who begin, who take God's hand for a step, and then they discover cost not going there. Paul says the only option we have before him is to fall on the mercy of God. Romans chapter 7 is our view of ourselves from our own eyes. Romans chapter 8 is God's view of us from his eyes. Romans 7, broken, contradictory, failure. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who belong to Jesus. In Romans 8, Paul goes on in verses 1-11 to talk about spirit filling and empowerment. In verses 12-17, he talks about being adopted into the family of God. 18-25, he speaks of having a hope in the resurrection. Verses 26-30, he speaks of the work of God in our lives, and 31-39 of the love of God for us. And as the Apostle Paul identifies these truths, these absolutes, these realities in our lives from God's perspective, Paul is saying, it is this truth that changed my life. Not trying harder, not pleading more, not feeling sadder and sadder. No, it is realizing that our only hope is in the mercy of God, and then rooting ourselves into who God says that we are. Now, our primary text is Romans 8, 29 through 30. 2 weeks ago, with Father's Day in between, I told you about the fabulous five valuable verbs in these two passages. The terms foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. And we talked about the correlation that existed, or that does exist, in these verbs found in Romans 8, 29, and 30. The correlation, the point at which they're linked, all of these five verbs have something very, very important in common. I told you 2 weeks ago about the aorist tense of the Greek language. Now remember, in our English language, we have present tense. Now, don't let me lose you, please. Present tense, past tense, and future tense. Well, in the Greek language, one of the tenses is called aorist. And the best way to understand the aorist tense in the Greek is to see it as a snapshot in time, a point, a period. It means that what it's talking about has already happened. It's already occurred. But there is emphasis on the ongoing effect of that which has already occurred. Now, all five of these, please hear me again. All five of these terms have the aorist tense as their foundation. So when we speak of of these terms found in these two passages, we are talking about something that God has caused to already occur. It's not going to occur in the future. It's not going to occur later in time. It has already, right now, been decreed by God to be into existence. And the emphasis is on the effect of that event occurring into our future. So every one of these terms are about what God has already done, accomplished in your life. Now, let me contrast the promises found in Romans 8, 29 and 30 with the promise found in Romans 8, 28. Again, the action of these two verses, 29 and 30, tells us that it's already happened. All these promises are established, guaranteed, and unconditional because God has decreed it to be. In contrast, the promise given in Romans 8:28, where God will work together all things to the good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That is called a conditional purpose, a conditional promise, because it has, as a condition to the fulfillment of the promise, your, my response to God. So Romans 8:28 is a completely different type of promise than in 29 and 30. Got it? 29 and 30, all of these are decreed, unconditional, and has lasting effect upon our lives. Big time stuff. The first word Paul says about us that's true is the word for new. The simple definition of the term foreknew is to see beforehand, as in to see you before you were born. But that in no way gives the full picture of what this term means. In researching the word foreknew, it means to see beforehand, to look lovingly at, and then to desire. So when God looked into eternity past and saw you, eons before you, He didn't just look at you. He didn't just foreknow you as to see that you one day would be created. But He saw you. He stared at you. He saw your heart. He loved you. And to this day, He's been drawing you. That is decreed by God. That has happened, aorist tense. It has occurred, but it has lasting effect. I told you a couple of weeks ago that there were a couple of things in this study that would be difficult for us to get our head around, and I've got to pump that well right now. There are essentially two schools of thought to try to understand exactly what it was that God did when He looked back in eternity past and He saw us. One school of thought says that God looked into the future and he saw our hearts and knew us and knew that we would respond to his leading. And in that, God then foreknew us in the full sense of the word. The other school of thought says that foreknow or foreknew means that God looked back at us and he chose us by his own volition. Now, it's neither my intent, purpose to debate or even to expand on the whole issue of sovereignty, the sovereignty of God as it relates to salvation. If you want to discuss that privately, I'll be happy to talk to you. Calvinism, Arminianism, if you're familiar with those, I'll discuss it, but not on this platform. All I want you to see in this is that if God knows you right now, he's always known you. He's always been watching over you. He's been with you. His hand has been upon you since eternity past, when he looked and saw you and loved you. It's been that long to this very moment. Let me close with this. It's it's an extremely personal story to me. One of the most. And so I don't talk about it very often. It's hard to explain, but it was a gift of kindness from God. And I want to share it with you in brevity right now. In January of 1997, our house burned. It was an electrical fire, and we just got out. It was at night. We just got out. We lost essentially everything in the fire. We then moved into a farmhouse about 10 miles out that was already furnished, and people were incredibly generous to us. But it was hard, as you can imagine, if you've ever gone through that. That happened on a Sunday night. On Thursday of that next week, somehow all of my family was gone. Pam was gone, my wife, my kids were gone. Pam was gone to a retreat. She didn't want to go. She didn't feel like it, but the ladies in the church kidnapped her and took her. My kids were spending the night with friends. That night, I was there alone, and God kept me up all night long. The only term I know to describe what happened was a vision. And I know it wasn't a dream because I wasn't awake. But in this vision, Jesus was there, and it was like I was watching home movies. Home movies of my life as a kid. And then older, and then as an adult. And so I'm watching these home movies, and Jesus is standing by the screen watching me. And I watched as a little boy at Christmas. I don't know why this sticks in my mind, that there was a Christmas tree and presents around the tree, but and you know, joy, but there was a deep sadness in the little boy, and that was me. And then it went to another time in my life that was very, very painful. But the point of it all that brought such healing to my life, the point of it all was Jesus was saying, back there as a little boy, when at 6 years old, I was losing my hair. My hair was falling out at 6 years old. And they took me to the doctor, to a specialist, a couple of different, they diagnosed it as stress. 6 years old. And as I watched those events, the point was Jesus saying, I was there. I was there back in that day. I was watching over you very carefully. And when that happened in your life and you felt like that the bottom had cratered and you wondered where I was, he was saying, I was right there. He's always been there. And he walks with you this moment. And he will complete that which he started. He completes it. Man, if you've ever danced in a church, whew, I feel like it right now.